chapter 23, in verse 39 through 44, because it is here we find the Lord giving his people the institution of the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was a special celebration. This was a beautiful celebration. Notice with me in verse 39, also in the 15th day of the seventh month. Remember that, the seventh month. When you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, was a time of great joy and celebration. It was an abundant harvest celebration of thanksgiving because the Lord their God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And in that wilderness, they set up their booths, they set up their tents, and they dwelt there, and the Lord brought them from that place to the land he had promised them. He was faithful. He was good. He showered his blessing on them. And so these 7 days were days of great rejoicing and thanksgiving in the seventh month. This was to be taught to all generations. In 1 Kings chapter 8, as Solomon does the work of building the temple, listen closely as I read to you in verse 1. Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chiefs of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. When Solomon has finished building the temple, and they're going to dedicate that temple in worship to the Lord, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant to put it into the temple in the most holy place, when do they do it? During the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the time when the temple of Solomon is dedicated unto the Lord. And listen to verse 10 and 11 concerning the glory of the Lord. It came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, they've brought the Ark of the Covenant in, they've left it in the Holy of Holies, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, and that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. What happens? That Shekinah glory, that cloud of his presence, came into the temple and filled up the temple with his glory. It's as if the Lord is anointing that place with his presence and saying, this is where I will dwell in your midst, and I will be worshipped, and I will be glorified, and you will come and bring sacrifice in a picture of the sacrifice to come, and you will worship me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and we will dwell together in this place. And in the moment they're celebrating Feast of Tabernacles. Glory to God. He is faithful. He brought us out of captivity. He brought us out of slavery. He brought us to his land, just as he promised. Come to Haggai chapter 2. The Lord raises up a prophet whose name Haggai means festival, to celebrate or feast. And the prophet Haggai brings the word of the Lord on October 17th, 520 BC, the 21st day of the seventh month, about 7 weeks after they began rebuilding on the foundation, in the seventh month. in the 1 20th day of the month came of the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, the word of the Lord comes on the last day of the feast of the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles. A feast which is to celebrate the blessing, prosperity, and abundance of knowing the Lord, of walking with Him, and a reminder of what had taken place in Solomon's temple when they celebrated that great feast. The Lord's presence filled that house, and He was glorified. And what is the attitude of the people as they do so? Where are they at in their hearts? What are they thinking? Are they joyful? Are they rejoicing? Are they abundant? Verse 2, the people are addressed. It says, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? The Lord knows what His people are thinking. The Lord knows what His people are feeling. The Lord understands His people and what is going on inside of them, and He knows this: they are a discouraged people. Number one, they are a discouraged people. Notice the questions that are asked. That's letter C on your outline. The questions: who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? There were some that were old enough to remember the first house, the Temple of Solomon. Remember with me in Ezra chapter 3, when they laid the foundation. I just want to read a couple verses to you from that. They had laid the foundation, they're worshiping, they're singing together in praise and giving thanks. But listen to this verse here. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Many of the people are shouting for joy. It's like a dream to them. They are rejoicing, and laughter is on their lips, singing is on their lips, because they have been brought back, and they rejoice. But the older ones, who had seen Solomon's temple, look at the floor plan of this new temple, and they say, this is nothing compared to what we had. The materials that Solomon was able to assemble in a time of peace, in a time of the United Kingdom of Israel, with all of our full strength and the full blessing of God and His wisdom and the wealth of the nations pouring into our land, we were able to build such a house. And now we are a depleted remnant who went away from the Lord and were punished through the captivity. And we have been brought back, but this house is nothing compared to what we once had. Can you even hear it? You've heard people say these things before. Ah, back in my day, back in the good old days, right? We all do this kind of thing. We look back with the rose-tinted glasses. It was all great back then. You know what I mean? And don't get me wrong, there's lessons here, because I think the older people, the lesson was this. All these things happened because of our unfaithfulness, because of our disobedience. Let it not be so again. We read in the Psalms earlier today, let us not turn again to folly. Let us stay in obedience to the Lord and experience His blessing and goodness. The point I want to make in application before we move to the Lord encouraging His people is this. Friend, I don't know what you're going through in this very moment, but I know one who does. I know one who knows every thought that you think, every emotion that you feel and experience, every struggle that you face, every circumstance that you are enmeshed with, everything that you're going through. I know one who understands you on a deeper level, on a more intimate level than anyone else could ever know you. He knows you. He knows in this passage what his people are thinking. He knows that though they are obedient and they're doing the work, they are discouraged, they are despondent, they are run down, they are frustrated, they're looking at their circumstances, they feel helpless and overwhelmed. And perhaps this morning that is you. Perhaps you look at someone else and you say, if only I had their resources, their talents, their gifts, their abilities, if only I knew the people that they knew, I could have a better life. If only I could be like that person on social media that looks like they have it all together. If only the government would listen to me, then everything else would go the way it should go. If only this, if only that. And perhaps you've even been in the place, perhaps you're like Zerubbabel or a Joshua who are trying to lead the people, and they're doing their best to do the work, and people are like, this is nothing. Have you ever had that? You're trying to lead in doing something, and you've got the people over to the side like, well, this is nothing like Solomon's temple. Let me tell you, I saw it. You might not remember it, Zerubbabel, but I saw it, and this is nothing compared to that. Have you ever been in leadership in some way, and you've had people do that, and you're just like, that just takes all the motivation out of you, doesn't it? It's just like, oh, why do I even try? You know, what is the point? What are you going through? What are you feeling? The Lord knows, and he can speak into what you're going through. And in fact, he has given us his Holy Spirit to indwell us, who understands our weakness. And even when we can't express what we're feeling in prayer, Romans 8 tells us he is making intercession for us. As we come before the Lord in confidence, we pray through a great high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, who understands our weaknesses and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows us. And so we are told in humble repentance we come. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Lord cares for his people. He loves his people. And our problem is we continue looking at how other people have hurt us or wronged us or frustrated us. We could keep looking at our present circumstances and how it discourages us and depresses us. And instead of turning our eyes upon Jesus, we are distracted by all these other things. When what he says is, come to me and cast your cares on me because I love you. Are we? Or are we carrying the burdens ourselves? Or are we casting the burden and reeling it back in to latch it back to our backs again? You say, well, I cast it, but then that thought comes back again. Well, cast it again and again and again and again until it stops. Don't let those things dwell and linger. What we see in the passage is this feeling is spreading through the people, and they are thinking these things, and the discouragement is setting in. And so, number two, the Lord speaks to encourage his people. And we see what he says here, letter A, be strong and work. Verse 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. There you have it. The first instruction, the first way the Lord encourages his people is he speaks specifically to them. He speaks specifically to Joshua. He speaks specifically to Zerubbabel. And he speaks to all his people. And his message is, be strong and do the work I have set out for you to do. Get your focus back on your Lord and what he has called you to do. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Friends, be strong and do the work. Because not only has the Lord given us that encouragement in calling us to the strength that he gives us in Christ and by his Spirit, but he tells us, letter B, I am with you. You see that at the end of verse 4. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Wow. I love Haggai. This is incredible what God says to his people. He tells them to remember, I am with you. There's so many times when that kind of phrase comes up in the scriptures, that to have the presence of the Lord, what more do we need? He is with us. We just sang it a moment ago. He is with us. He will not fail us. The Lord of hosts is used again. The Lord Almighty, the captain of all the host of heaven, he is with us, and he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And he speaks, I am with you. He says, I have covenanted with you, Israel. I made covenants with you. I promised to you to do things, and I have demonstrated my faithfulness to my covenants, for I brought you out of Egypt as I said I would. I brought you to the land that I said I would bring you to. I said I would make of you a great nation, and I will do so. I said that through you all nations would be blessed, and in Christ that is true. He has done so. And so he reminds them he keeps every promise that he makes. Reminds us of Psalm 119, how we began our service this morning. But notice as well, he says, my Spirit remaineth among you. His Spirit remains. He is empowering them for the work that is set before them. So the answer or the statement there then, do not fear. Do not fear your circumstances, your enemies, the opposition, the financial issues, all that's going on. Don't carry around fear. Instead, look to the one who is faithful, who will do it, and who will help us. This sounds so similar to what the Lord said to Moses in Deuteronomy 31. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. When David charges his son Solomon to build the temple in 1 Chronicles 28:20, he says to Solomon his son, be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And as New Testament Christians, we look to the commission of our Lord Jesus, and he says to us, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Friends, the Lord has given us a work. It is to preach the gospel among the nations. It is to baptize converts in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is to bring them together, bring together then in the church to observe all things as the people of God, having been saved and baptized, observing all his commandments to us. This is our mission. This is our work as a living temple to glorify God by being his people and his presence dwelling among us, strengthening us, keeping us to do the work. Friends, he will not fail us. He will not forsake us, for he has promised that he is with us to the end. So why then do we look at the news cycle and allow that to run us down? They are not preaching gospel to you. It doesn't matter if you agree with their views or not. The news is not preaching this mission. They're not. Whatever side of the politics you fall down on, they are not proclaiming the kingdom of Christ. The church proclaims the kingdom. This is why we gather. This is why this time in worship is so important, because we are gathering together as the people of God to say, "Thus saith the Lord. His kingdom is advancing, and he is coming again. Are you ready to face his judgment?" We as believers need to be stirred up, and we need to be reminded that no matter what circumstances we face, no matter what comes next, no matter how much suffering or trial we face, the Lord will be faithful to us. Remember in Revelation, they overcome the enemy through the blood of the Lamb. They are faithful to the death. And so too must we be. We move finally here to the promise of the Lord in verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9 gives us several promises, but I want to narrow them down to two main ones: the hope of glory and the hope of peace. And as Christians, we define the word hope not by wishful thinking, but by confident expectation because of the Lord's promise. When we speak of hope, it is something we are confident in, something we can expect, because the Lord has promised it. He has promised glory. He has promised peace. And that's what we see in verses 6 through 9. Let's look there in verse 6. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." Let's take that first section there. The Lord promises, the Lord Almighty, omnipotent, promises that he will shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land, and all nations. Okay? Now, there's a lot to take in with that. And what we've been introduced to here is a theme that runs through all of Scripture. Okay? And as much as I would love to preach that sermon right now, I can't. So I'm just going to give you the highlights for a second. Did the Lord shake the heavens, the earth, the land, and the dry sea, and all nations when he brought his people out of Egypt? 10 plagues? Crossing the Red Sea? Crushing the military might of the most powerful nation in the world? Did the Lord display his power, his glory, through bringing his people out of Egypt by shaking the nations? Amen. Did the Lord show his power to shake Babylon? Yes. Persia? Yes. Macedonia? Yes. Greece? Yes. Rome? Yes. The power of the nations is nothing compared to the power of the Lord God. Matthew records this for us. "You tell me, was the heavens shaken and the earth in this moment? Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. When the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God." The sky was darkened, the ground shook, and the Lord God turned his back on his Son. Jesus bore our sin. He took the punishment that we deserve. And he died in our place, that all nations might look to him who is lifted up and see one who is able, who is mighty to save us from our sin. And he rose from the grave, and he ascended up into the heavens with the promise of his imminent return. Now, One last thing here before we move to the next phrase. We need to look at Hebrews 12 for a moment, because the book of Hebrews quotes this passage from Haggai. It's actually the only time the New Testament quotes from the book of Haggai, and it is quoted in Hebrews 12. So this tells us that there is yet future fulfillment to this promise of shaking the heavens, the earth, and the nations. Okay? Yes, there's a partial fulfillment in Haggai's day. Yes, there's a partial fulfillment in Christ's first coming. But the future fulfillment, Hebrews 12, applies. Look with me down in verse 25. We don't have time to look at the whole thing. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, is mentioned in verse 24. See that you refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, I would love to preach a sermon just on that, okay? I don't have the time to do it. So let me summarize it for you in this way. Haggai is quoted in this passage by the author of Hebrews because he is saying this: there is coming another shaking. There is coming a day when the Lord will shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land, and all nations. And that which is not built on Christ will be removed. It will be burned away, for our God is a consuming fire. It will not last. But the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. That spiritual kingdom which is being built will be established literally when Christ comes back and rules and reigns on this earth. And that kingdom is what will last on then into the new creation. It cannot be shaken. And so, when we read the book of Revelation, what do we see happening in chapters 6 through 19? A whole lot of shaking, okay? A whole lot of shaking is going on. There is land being shaken, there is water being shaken, the heavens are being shaken, stars are there's all kinds of shaking going on. And there are nations gathering themselves to Babylon to celebrate in their sinfulness and the rebellion against God. And God says, I am sending the one who is faithful and true, and he will arrive on his horse. And he will judge justly. And they will not be able to stand in his presence because our God is a consuming fire. And he comes to reign. I tell you, I love the book of Haggai. Wow! Isn't that amazing? The future promise that we have as Christians to see our Lord who will shake all things that cannot remain so that only that which is in Christ will remain. What a hope we have of his glory. We then come to this statement, the desire of nations shall come. Now that word desire, we need to take just a moment to deal with that word before we move to the next section. The word desire is often connected throughout the Old Testament to the precious treasures in the temple, the implements of gold and silver, the vessels of the house of the Lord. What had happened to those treasures? They had been taken into captivity in Babylon. The gold and silver had been plundered out of the temple. And the Lord is promising that the desire of the nations, that the treasures of the nations, that his treasure will come back to the temple and be put back there again, that he would be glorified. Guess what happens in Ezra 6? Not long after this prophecy right here. Ezra 6, verse 5. Darius the king decrees, let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem and brought unto Babylon, be restored. And brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, everyone to his place, and place them in the house of God. Darius decrees and says, all these gold and silver vessels, these treasures, these desires that have been taken from the temple, let them be given back and let them be put in that temple. Remember, the people are standing there at this moment, supposed to be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, and they're discouraged because they're like, this place is nothing compared to what was before. Where's the gold? Where's the silver? Where's the vessels of the temple of the house of God? And not long after that, the Lord brings them back and says, put this in the house that he might be glorified. But friends, I believe that statement is but of partial fulfillment of what this is truly pointing us towards. We say, come, O Christ, desire of the nations, true treasure of the temple. May it not be in vessels of gold and silver, but may it be in the Christ child, who the glory of God is the glory of God. May he come and dwell in our midst. He is the true desire of the nations. Simeon, as Mary and Joseph bring baby Jesus into the temple, that old man Simeon, this ancient man who is standing in the temple, holds Jesus in his arms and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Jesus Christ is the desire, the glory. He is the treasure, the one who has come to save his people. And so we look for that coming of Christ. They looked for that coming of Christ. Look there with me in verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. God says that he will bring glory. He is promising future glory. It is as if to say the best is yet to come. You're looking back at the glory days gone by. You're looking back at what you had with Solomon and all the gold and the silver. All of that is mine. And I am promising a future glory of a later house that will be greater than this former house. I am promising a glorious temple that will be filled with my glory, and nothing will be able to compare to it. Ezra prophesies much about the glory of the temple departing, and then the promised fulfillment in the millennial reign of Christ of the glory once again filling the temple. But I want to turn us just past that millennial kingdom to Revelation at the close in the new creation. Listen to this statement. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And Revelation 21, 22 through 24, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. There it is. The hope of glory is Christ. For he is the temple. He is the light. He is the one who in the new creation, all the nations of those who are saved will come bringing their glory and praise and honor and thanksgiving, and they will bring it to the Lamb, who is the temple, who is the glory. And truly we say with Haggai, the glory of the later house is greater than the former, because the true glory of the temple, of the dwelling, of the presence of God is found in Jesus. And he is coming again. That is our confidence. That is our hope of the future glory. We look back and say, oh, the church was stronger that time. Friends, look ahead. The best is yet to come. The future is a glorious future. It is a great future, for it is Christ's glory as we dwell with him in the new creation forever and ever. And don't let that Platonic thinking rob you of the true zeal of that moment, okay? Platonic thinking says spiritism is best, physical is all evil. No, we say we want to be spiritually in Christ, but the new creation is a physical thing. It's like Garden of Eden restored, okay? It is going to be a beautiful, incredible, awesome thing as we work and explore and serve God in new creation with animals, plants, buildings, all kinds of stuff. But he is the center of all of it. He is the one that receives all the praise in it. Finally, we have the hope of peace. And we read in the verse, "In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In this place I will give peace, because Christ will come, he will set up his kingdom, and he will rule and reign on this earth. And truly there is coming a day when that peace of Christ will rule and reign, not just in our hearts, but physically on the earth. Right now, we need that peace ruling in our hearts. Because once again, if we look to our circumstances, if we look to the things going on around us, we are constantly going to be destabilized, discouraged, and frustrated. We're going to constantly be thinking all these unhelpful thoughts. So we truly need the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts now. But friends, remember, that promise is rooted in the fact that he will come again. And he who is the Prince of Peace will rule. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." It will happen. Let us run to the Prince of Peace. Let us cast our cares on him. Let us remember his promise of his future reign of peace. And let us look forward to that day when he returns. As we draw this time to a close, this morning, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are not saved, then the call to you this morning is to repent of your sin. To turn from the way you have been living. Turn from your rebellion. Repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again so that you might be saved through him. If you are a believer this morning, if you're sitting here with questions or worries, fears or anxieties, depression, anger, frustration, whatever it is, looking at what's going on around us and you see corruption and you see lies and you see fear and you see all these things, you see people who have been hurt, people who are despondent. Perhaps you've been wounded personally and you're upset by someone that has hurt you. The motivation has been zapped from you because someone has criticized or just been very negative or whatever it may be. Friends, brothers, sisters in Christ, run to him. Repent, first of all, of your own sin. Repent of our sins of anxiety and worry and anger and all those things. Confess it to him. Cast your cares on him and rest in his love. He loved you so much that he would die for you. He will keep you. He is coming again. He has given us a work to do, so we must draw close to him and be strong and courageous and do the work of the Lord as we go out into this world around us. He is with us. He will not fail us. He will keep us to the end. He is the Lord of hosts and has given us his Spirit so that we might not fear, but rather we might be comforted and encouraged and strengthened, for he keeps his promises. He has shaken the nations before. He will shake the nations again. And all that is built established on Christ will last. So friends, let us hold fast to Jesus in these days. And let us take confidence in him that one day his glory and his peace will be in our presence forever and ever as we worship him and enjoy him in his new creation. Let us be encouraged and stand firm in Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. It is such a powerful thing to be able to pick up your holy word and in confidence open it to a prophecy made 2,540 years ago to a specific people at a specific time in a specific place. And to see your faithfulness to them, your promises to them, and to draw strength then, Lord, because we as Christians can look to Christ, the promises you have made us in him, and we can stand firm and do the work you have called us to by the strength of your Spirit. Help us, O God, revive us to do this work. If there's one here this morning that is struggling, that has been living in fear and doubt, uncertainty, depression, discouragement, anger, whatever it may be, O God, rescue our hearts. Turn us again to yourself, that we might know the joy of your salvation and what it is to live now with the hope and confidence of Christ's return, of his glory, and of his peace. That we are partakers with him in it, for we have been joined to him. In his crucifixion, we have died to our sin. Through his resurrection, we have been given life eternal. We pray if there's one here that does not know you, that today would be the day when you have shaken their heart. Stir them up, Lord, to look to you, to confess their sin, ask you for forgiveness of their sin, and put their trust in Jesus to save them. And so find us this morning a people who are encouraged, who are stirred, who are in love with you and ready to serve you this week. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.